Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I told you last week that every week in this series, we're going to do one of David's Psalms. And we're going to do the one this morning that comes from the Psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 27. And to some of you that have been around walking with the Lord for a long time, you'll recognize this song. And I just want to encourage you to sing along with me. It's that one thing that David said, one thing I ask and one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord. So let's start like this morning.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord, all of my days, all of my life, that I may see you, Lord.
Let's sing that again. One thing I ask.
One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your house, O Lord, all of my days. One thing I ask, one thing I desire is to see you, is to see you.
Hear me, O Lord. Oh, Lord.
I may see you, Lord.
Father, let us hear your voice today. Let us see your face, Lord. Let us see your presence and sense your presence, Lord, as we gather and as we go from here. Lord, train our hearts to hear your voice, to see your movement, Lord, to see what you're doing, and we may follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 To hear him, to see him. Yep. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's a preacher, I don't really know a whole lot about him. I don't think I've ever watched an entire sermon or message of his on television. But I know he starts the service after a joke by having everybody bring their Bible. How many of you brought your Bible? Let me see it. And he says, hold your Bible up. And he says, now repeat after me. This is my Bible. I have what it says I have, and I am what it says. And then he goes on. But let's see what's in here for us today. I really hope you bring the book with you when you come so you can underline in it and overline in it and mark in it and write in the margins, because please don't write in the ones that are here, but you can write in your own. Please bring it with you when you come. I want to read a few verses in chapter 16, and then we'll read more a little bit later. But I want to skip. We're going to read verse 7. We're going to read verse 11 down through verse 14. It says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. Read with me. But the Lord looks at the heart. Read one more time. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Down in verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, which means healthy or strong, and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Father, open our hearts to what your word says to us today. Lord, show us what we do have in you, and show us your strength, Lord. And show us your wisdom today in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that everything significant in David's life, and especially in David's ministry, was directly related as a result of this anointing. Not just the oil that was poured out upon him, but the Spirit of God that came upon him when that oil dripped down from his head over his face. Maybe at that time he wasn't even old enough to have a good Jewish beard yet. But I think every good thing that happened, happened because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Now remember, God did not say of David, I have found a man with talent, with skills, and with physique, with all kinds of attributes. I haven't found a man with charisma and courage and riches and connections and network and a fistful of degrees. God would give him a lot of that, but God would give David everything that he needed, just like he will for you, everything he needed to do everything that God was calling him to do. God said, I found a man with heart, a man with a heart that's after my own heart. Man looks at physique and face. We look at the face. Be honest here. Most of us in this room would be both honest and I think wise enough to say, wow, what first attracted me to my spouse was her beauty or that face of his or that physique of his. We're drawn by what we see. Man looks at physique and face. And God looks at the heart. And let me tell you, too many people have been fooled by face. They've seen the face. Or maybe they've heard the reputation. Typically, the reputation that's fronted by the person themselves. Well, let me tell you who I am and let me tell you what I have. And all they're looking at is face. and physique and maybe even finances. But I wonder how many have lived long enough to realize that sometimes there's no heart behind the face. There's no character behind the face, or there is a character behind the face, not the right kind of character. And that was Saul. Saul had the physique, Saul had the face, Saul had the looks of a king, but the character wasn't there. The heart just wasn't there. God found a man with heart, and the Spirit departs from Saul, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon David instantly. And what happened in David's life, it was not the result of training. It wasn't the result of practice. It was the result. It was the impact of the presence of God that was upon him that made him a different man. God was now with David in a new way. And in that field in Bethlehem, when Samuel poured the oil out upon him, in a moment, God gave David power, and he gave him authority. He gave him insight. He gave him ability. He already had the character. He already had the heart after God, and God added everything he would need for this new job, this new phase of his life. So what was it that really stood out in the heart of David? What was it about that heart? We read a bunch of passages last week. I want to turn to a couple of passages in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, I want to look at two very, very brief statements in two rather brief messages from a couple of different people. In Acts chapter 7, the guy speaking here, as far as we know, it's his first and his last public sermon. It's Stephen, and he will die at the end of this message. I'm sure glad I haven't preached any messages like that so far. Maybe there's one in the future where someone will rise up so upset by what I said that I'm taken out. But that's what happens in Acts chapter 7. But in the midst of his message to these people, as Stephen is reading the history of the nation of Israel to them and the fact that they've always resisted God, listen to him in chapter 7, verse 44. It says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David." He's talking about, there he is at the temple, talking about the tabernacle. And he said, this house represents that old house. And it was marched all through the wilderness. It was brought across by Joshua and was brought into the promised land. And then he says, "Until the days of David," verse 46, "who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob." I wonder if that's a little clue to something that was in the heart of David. Probably from the time he was a little boy, he had gone to the tabernacle who knows how many times as a kid. He had traveled with his father and with his older brothers, and they'd gone back and forth. It wasn't a long journey from Bethlehem up to where the tabernacle, but he'd made that journey so many times, and I wonder if it was one of those days as a little boy that he sat there watching people go in and out of this very, very humble tent, thinking, oh, this is the house of the God who made us. He deserves a better house than this. And when I grow up, you ever have your kids tell you something like that? When I grow up, Mama, Daddy, I'm going to build you a house. And really, what greater gift can you give anyone? Joy and I sat down with a lawyer here in our fellowship recently. You want to know why, don't you? It was to put together the will, you know, and the trust and that kind of stuff. And so one of the biggest questions was, when you come to the assets, your biggest asset, if it's paid off, and it's not yet, but your greatest asset to your children is your house. Who gets the house? Who will that be gifted to? And so maybe there's something in this statement where God hears David say, I'm going to build you the biggest thing that I could give you, a house. And God says, well, thank you, David. I don't really need a house. Do you remember I'm the one that made everything you see, and you want to build a little pup tent for me to live in? But it's a good notion, David. Maybe that's a clue to the heart of David, something that just blessed the heart of God to hear one of his children say, when I grow up, I'm going to build you a house. Look over at chapter 13 This is a different preacher here, and this is Paul on his first missionary journey. And he's doing somewhat the same. They've come into Antioch and Pisidia, which was up in what we would call Turkey today. They go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They sit down, and after the reading of the word, the leader of the synagogue says to these visitors, "Hey, if you've got something to say to us, we'd love to hear it. You traveling Jewish preachers from way down in the other part, down, you know, in the Holy Land, we want to hear from you." And they had no idea what they were getting that day when Paul stood up and he began to preach to them. He says in verse 16, Paul stood and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And then down in verse 21, he says this, and afterward, he's run through a little bit of their history very quickly. And he says, and afterward, they asked for a king. Israel asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. You could almost say 40 miserable years, tough years with a king who really didn't belong on the throne. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave the testimony and said, read this with me, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." Maybe one of the clues to the heart of David that was after God's own heart is that God looked at David and said, "I know he'll do what I ask him to do." Just like with Abraham, "I know he'll order his family rightly. David will do what I ask him to do." Saul, not so much. He didn't do what he was asked to do. But David will obey me. David will walk with me like Moses walked with him. Remember last week we talked about that list of people who also were friends of God. Abraham, who was called the friend of God. And Moses, who God said, "I speak to him face to face like a man speaks to his friend. I can whisper in his ear and he hears me." There were some other ones. There was Sarah, who was just like that. There was Enoch. We didn't talk about him last week. Amazing little vignette of a little sort of a scope into this guy's life. Enoch, it says, I think the most important thing we know about Enoch, it says that he walked with God and he was just taken. God took him up. Enoch didn't have to die. Don't you wish that was your lot in life? That, "Lord, I'm just going to walk with you. And can we just skip that little death thing? Can you just take me home when it's time for me to be finished here?" And God just took him because he walked with God. There was Esther who walked with God and says, "You know, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to honor God." And there was that other Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was wonderful as well. But there was that other Mary, Martha's sister, whom Jesus said of her, "She has chosen the one thing that matters. She sits at my feet, and she listens to me, and she gets up and she walks in it." That's the inference there. That's David. David, the same way, God says he'll obey me. He's a man that's after my own heart. His heart is set on true north, honoring me and loving me and trusting me. David, who was a nobody in the world's eyes. He was the runt just sent out to the pasture to take care of the sheep and not even invited into the feast, the sacrifice, when Samuel showed up. That's David. That's just little old David. Look at this passage from Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. This is a psalm not of David, but of Asaph. And as he looks back on the life of David, he says this. Let's read together. "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following after the ewes that had young, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. So he shepherded them in the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." The integrity of his heart is what David brought to the table. The skill and the ability and the power is what God gave him. That's David, who was lifted up from following after the sheep. And when David walked away from this encounter, a different man, the oil had been poured out upon him. After this anointing, or this oiling, I guess you could say, he walks away and he's still dripping with the oil. I mean, it's still coming down off of his head. Now I want you to think about this. When we anoint people, sometimes people come and say, "Hey, could you anoint me with oil?" Scripture says, "Pray for the sick, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and God will do a healing there." When we anoint people with oil, we do it differently than they would have anointed, you know, David. We'll take a little bottle of oil, and we'll shake a little bit onto our finger, very mercifully. We usually walk over to the guy who's sick. Let's say that Peter's sick. You're not sick, are you? Well, we need to find someone who's sick. Probably not hard. But we'll walk over to the person that's sick, and we'll pray, and we'll just take that little finger, and we'll make a sign of the cross. I don't know why we do that, but that's what we do. Just sign of the cross right in the forehead, and then we'll pray and trust God for healing. That's not how it happened when they anointed a king. Samuel came with his horn full of oil. Now, it would have been, if it's the typical kind that you see in Israel, the long horns and hollowed out on the inside, filled with oil, and he would have upended that on Peter or on David, and it would have dripped down over his head, over the beard, if there was any beard, down upon his face, down upon his garments, and down onto the ground. And he was oiled. I mean, he was anointed. He was done. So when David walks away from this anointing, he's still dripping with the oil. Now, there was a very, very practical reason for doing that as well. And you would anoint your guests when they came to your house sometimes. You would wash their feet, anoint their head with oil, and it was refreshing in one sense, but it was also kind of kind to everybody else who was in the house because it made you smell better. Because there were some aromatic sort of spices put into that, and it just made you smell better, and everybody else in the house was okay sitting next to you. But the anointing with this oil was to cover them. Like the oil that ran down upon Aaron's beard, down to the ground and down over the garments. As he walks away that day, and he's sort of wiping the oil from his face, I wonder what was in his mind. I wonder what he was thinking. What was that all about? Because remember, Samuel hasn't said, "You're the new king. Just be patient. You're the new king. You're king number two for Israel. And you're a vast improvement over the one that's on." He has no idea. But I mean, I imagine he's wondering, why did I get the oil and my big brothers, not a one of them got the oil? And he walks away. And what did David do next? Well, he did not go to men's warehouse and get fitted for a crown and for his royal robes, have the banners, you know, put up, "David's the new king." I guarantee it, he didn't go to the men's warehouse. There was no coronation party. What he did is he took a towel and he wiped off the oil and he went back to the flock. He went right back to shepherding. He was, as we read in Psalm 78, David among the flock. He was just shepherd boy for a long time. It was back to the daily grind. And he would discover, like I hope you and I discover, the divine in the midst of the daily grind, because it's there. Because the most important thing God wants you and I to do for him is not this, what we're doing right now. The most important thing we do, listen carefully, it's what we do between the services. It's what we do between Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. It's how we walk day after day out there in what I love. I love the way that C.S. Lewis called it, the shadow lands that we live in. What Charles Spurgeon would call the shade that we walk in, the fog that we sometimes walk through. God wants to anoint you for what he's called you to do, and it happens in the middle of the daily grind. You need to find the divine in the daily grind. I didn't mean for all that to rhyme, but you need to find that, those divine encounters that God has set up for you in the midst of your daily grind. The boys all went back to work. You know, I wonder if Jesse said, "Eliab, you know what you got to do? Go bale the hay. And the next guy, get out there and plant that wheat. And David, don't you have some crutching of the sheep to do?" I'm not going to tell you what crutching is. Look it up, but not right now, because you'll say, "Ooh." But don't you have something to tend to with the sheep? And they did. They went right back to what they'd been doing. You know, if I was David, I probably would have gone home. If I'd known that I was the new king, I would have probably have gone home and taken out my best stationery or sat down at my ancient computer and typed out an email directed to King Saul. "Your Highness," or "Your Former Highness, I have just been anointed the new king. I'm your replacement. I'm sending a couple of my big brothers over to measure the carpets and to measure for new drapes in the palace," which there wasn't yet. "But I'm happy to announce that I am your replacement." And his life probably would not have lasted much longer. But David doesn't do any of that. With this fresh anointing upon him, he goes back to work, right back to the sheep. And by the way, there's a long list of those who were called by God to serve him. Listen carefully. While they were in the middle of their occupational work, while they were plowing, another prophet comes and casts the mantle over them and says, "You're my replacement. leave the ox behind? How many were called while they were shepherds out looking for lost sheep? How many were called while they were fishing, while they were gathering taxes, while they were in the midst of their occupation, God called them. I've met people who have told me, hey, God, I know there's a call of God upon my life, so I've quit my job, and I'm just ready to go into it. I said, can you get your job back? Quickly go back and get your job back. Because often there's a long time between the calling and the installing. I knew a long time before I stepped into the ministry as a pastor that God had called me to do this, and I trembled at the thought of it. And I'm glad there was a long time between the call and the install. I tell you, there's a lot of people that get stuck in that in-between point. You know, where you know God's called you to do something. Maybe there's a burning message on your heart, and you just know that He's called you to deliver it. And typically we'll see ourselves in a stadium full of 60,000 people and all of them taking notes on what we're saying, saying, please repeat that, I want to get that. Doesn't happen that way. There was a long period of time between the call and the installation. And you have to be faithful in the daily things that God has placed you in the midst of. Mom and Dad, listen, you have as high a call as I do in what I'm doing up here. And by the way, I am a dad. And you have an extremely high call to raise your children to the best of your ability to follow Jesus. Yesterday morning, I was out for a long, long walk. And I was down in the wetlands. And I'm coming along this one path, and there's a place where I'm coming this way, but the path sort of splits, and it comes together, and we'll all be on one path. And I see a dad and his two children walking towards me. And they're right at the crossroads. One of the little boy's probably four, and the little girl's maybe 5 years old. And the little boy, they come to the crossroads, and the little boy says real loud, Daddy, which way are we supposed to go? And that just froze my heart. That little question from that little guy, Daddy, which way am I supposed to go? Dad, that's your responsibility, to teach your child which way they're supposed to go at the crossroads in life. It doesn't happen accidentally. And I love the tenderness with which that dad began to respond to the kid. I wanted to sort of turn around and just walk behind them and listen to how that conversation would develop. I got a little further down the road. I sort of walked that loop two times, and I'm not kidding. At the same intersection, there was a father who was off taking pictures, and there was a mom who had a screaming little four-year-old in her hand, who was hitting on her and screaming at the top of his lungs, and a teenager that was about 20 feet away. And I thought, oh my goodness. And so I walked past them quickly, but I prayed for them as I went past. Lord, show that couple how to work in the life of that little guy. And by the time I came back around, I turned around and gone back down that path. Mom was off taking the pictures, and the dad was dealing with the little boy. And it was wonderful to watch that father minister to his child and say, look, you can't do this. Calm down, take a few breaths, no more screaming. And it was wonderful to see a father engaged and a mother engaged in the life of their children. That's a high call. How many of you believe that? That's a high call in life. Probably one of the most significant things you will ever do is raise your children to hear the voice of God and show them which way to go at the crossroads in life. But whether it's at home or on the office or on the trail, it all matters. See, but David, wait a minute, but David's anointed. The oil's still fresh on him. There's a nation that needs a new leader. Saul has been rejected because he's disqualified, because he will not obey God, because he won't take the next step in the right direction. He's been disqualified. He's unqualified. I don't know any politician that's ever been completely qualified for very long, but he's rejected now. But he won't leave. He won't leave office. And so David, he just continues to shepherd. He says he submits to his father just like Jesus did. You remember Jesus? After that time down in Jerusalem, went down to the feast with his mother and his stepfather, and he lags back, and he's 12 years old, Jesus. And he's teaching the teachers. He's conversing with these sages of Jewish wisdom, And he's really something. He's asking the right questions, and he is even, in a sense, their instructor. And when Joseph finds him, he says, son, didn't you know that we were worried about you? Your mother and I worried about you. He said, well, Dad, I had to be about my father's business. But the Bible says he went back with Joseph and Mary back to Nazareth, and he submitted to their leadership. He just became a boy who learned his occupation, and he did it well from the context of just living there at home. David would go back, and he would just shepherd, and he would sing, and he would sling. He would take care of his flock, and his gift will one day bring him before the king. You'll see it. But David was called long before he was installed, and so are you, and so am I. But you follow God in the context of everyday life, and the promotion, it will come, whatever that promotion may be. Promotion just means moving you to the next phase of your life, the next phase of your ministry. The next phase of your ministry might be another child that comes along that you get to tend to, mom and dad, and to raise them, and maybe grandchildren. That's a high calling in life, grandparenting. All the letters in grandparents should be capital, because it's just a high call in life to pour into both your children and your grandchildren at that point. Let them see what Jesus is all about. But for now, David has to find the divine in the midst of the daily grind, and so do we. I want you to see a couple things up here on the screen about the daily grind. Number one, every day matters. You got to know that. Every day matters. This day matters not because it's Sunday. Every day matters. Every day is holy to God. We need to be worshipers every single day. Amen? Attentive to the Spirit of God. The Bible open, our hearts open every day. Every day matters. And pay attention to the details in every day, because that's so often where the big stuff comes in. In every day, it starts as a blank canvas, and then those details start to come together. Your vocation as a high call, it's a part of that true north. Pay attention in those details, and especially with the relational details, with the people that God trusts you with. Answer the daily call of God. Every day matters. Every detail matters. And today's trials are preparing you for tomorrow's ministry. The challenges you're walking through today, anybody walking through any challenges today? They're preparing you for the next step in what God wants to do through you. The classic passage on this is where Paul tells the Corinthians, we comfort with the same comfort we've received. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit so we can bundle up that comfort that has been a blessing to us and stabilized us. That, by the way, it typically comes through his people, doesn't it? God brings a comforter alongside, Holy Spirit for sure, but a brother or a sister that walks with you through tough times. And then you get to, you can't even think of it in the dark day. You can't even imagine that there will be a day when this horrible thing you're walking through is preparing you to sit down alongside another person. I've told you stories about my brother's passing too many times. I don't want to go into another one, but let me tell you what that did for me. That has 40, how many years ago, Mary Jo? 40, almost 46 years ago. It has given me compassion for the survivor. And I know now what they need isn't another sermon from me. They just need somebody to sit down with them on that hard, cold concrete bench and just say, I'm here. I know. The comfort that God gives you, please get ready to pass that on. The difficulty you've walked through in a marriage, in a relationship, you don't even want to talk to people about that. But you got to find a way to graciously repackage that and walk over and say, I've been there. You will survive this by the grace of God. And stand alongside of those that are walking through it. I didn't mean to spend that much time on that, but maybe that's the most important thing today. The divine appointments will come. They will come. They will come unexpectedly, but they will come. So keep your harp tuned and keep your sling ready. Because the opportunity will come for you to unleash whatever God has given you. Thursday, I took Joy and Shannon up to LAX. They were flying in different directions for different ladies' retreats in different states. It's a busy family this weekend. But we had to leave the house at 4:50 to pick up Shannon at 5 a.m. And we got a call, an 800 number call, came in at 4:40 in the morning. and Joy that, oh, you're kidding me. The salesmen are up this early, so she didn't answer it. When she listened to it, it was from the airline saying your flight has been canceled. So what do you do? And she's calling the 800 number back, and she's on perpetual, eternal, purgatorial hold. And we go pick up Shannon. I said, well, honey, let's just go up there. They'll sort it out. And Shannon gets on the phone, and she calls another number. She gets through. She said, you have been rescheduled. Just go to the desk. And so all that was worked out. Last question to the teller or the, you know, the agent at the desk was, do I have an aisle seat on that second flight? Because she did on the one that was booked. They said, well, we can't even guarantee that you have a seat. It's overbooked, but get there and they'll sort it out. So she texted me from Phoenix and she said, I'm in the middle. And she said, oh. So I said, well, you know, God's going to be in this. She called me when she got there and she said, it was so God that flight was canceled, that I was put on this flight and I was put between these two people, that I was not in the aisle because the lady sitting on the other side of me was a Marine. I needed to sit with her. And I needed to tell her about the love of Jesus Christ. And she said, I couldn't believe the things that were coming out of my mouth. She was reading a book on science that was convincing her that she didn't need God in her life. Not Joy, but the other lady. And she was able to pour into that some of the truth and the love of God. Who put that together? God said, you don't need that flight. Keep your harp tuned, Joy. And she was slinging on that plane. And encourage that woman in such a great way. Be ready, because the appointments will come. So keep your heart right in the midst of the daily grind every single day, because trouble may come. Verse 14, look at it here in chapter 16. Trouble may come. There's trouble in the palace, a distressing spirit from the Lord. Does that statement there just confuse anybody but me just a little bit? A distressing spirit from the Lord. It says, but the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let your master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. How did they know that? How did they know that? I think they believed what you and I believe about music. Music has power to it. There's just something about it. But they said, he'll play and you'll be well. So Saul said to the servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. They lived about 5 or 6 miles away. He said, there's a guy just south of here. And his name is David. His father is Jesse, a Bethlehemite. He listened to his resume. He's skillful in playing. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. Read the last part. And the Lord is with him. What's the most important part of that equation? The Lord is with him. He said, I know a man. And here's what Saul says. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Did you notice something missing there? Please? He doesn't even say, please send me your son. He said, send me your son. Give me your boy. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, now, he says, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Strange passage of Scripture. A distressing spirit from the Lord. There's no question this was from God. Strange. Some translations say a tormenting spirit. Others say that it was a black mood, like it was this temporary depression or self-pity. But it says whatever it was, the source of this was from God. And I believe what God is trying to do is he's trying to nudge Saul out of his self-pity. He's trying to nudge Saul back to a place where he focuses on true north. And in the midst of that hardness, that hardship, he doesn't do it. Saul doesn't give in. Whatever it is, you need to know this. Whatever it is, and whatever it is that hits your life, there is nothing that hits our lives that isn't permitted by God. It has to go through the filter of God for the believer. It has to go through the filter of God. Or it's something we just outright invite in foolishly, playing around with the occult or playing around, even inviting demons to come in and take over. And it happens. You look at Job, though. What happened with Job as the enemy came against him? It was permitted by God. Jesus battling the devil for 40 days. It was set up so he would be tempted in every way like we are. Paul had this bizarre thing. He never even talks about it. He does, at least he doesn't define it. He talks about it, but he said there was this spirit that was that assaulted me. And he said, I asked God that it would be lifted from me. There was this messenger of Satan, and I asked God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. I'd love to know what that was, but Paul will not identify it for us. But it had to go through the filter of God. Satan, listen carefully, Satan is looking in every one of us for a foothold. He's looking for some place where he can get a toehold in our life. Look at this verse. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 7. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. If you give opportunity to the devil, he'll take that opportunity, and it was easy to find in Saul. You know what had happened in Saul's life? He was an angry man. He was a bitter, former, disgruntled employee. You ever notice how these tragedies that pop up in the news over and over again? Oh, it was a former factory worker. It was a former this guy. It was a former that guy. And he got angry. He said, I'll get even. And he came back and he would not let the bitterness go. In Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Read the last part with me, please. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. That's what happened in Saul, this root of bitterness, and he would not let go of it, and it caused lots and lots of trouble. This angry, bitter king. What if Saul had just left office? Oh, wouldn't that have been wonderful? Now, don't go thinking about certain presidents that you wish they had left office. Some of them, when they leave office, they never leave office either. I like the ones who just kind of go away and they retire, you know, and they let the next guy do what he's there to do. But what if Saul had just said, you know, if God's rejected me, I'm going to go back to being donkey boy. I'll go back and just take care of my father's donkey, and I can't wait to get this pressure off my life. What if he had just retired and passed the baton over to David? Well, he didn't, because he had too much to lose. There were the perks. There was the power and the income and the prestige. He was king. So, trouble in the palace. And for some reason, his tenders say, you know what you need is some good music. Music is called in like the heavy artillery. Music must have music. Find someone who can play the harp. Now, music has incredible power. I mentioned that. I believe that the songs we sing, you remember long after the sermons I preach. How many of you say amen? Yeah, I know. And you didn't have to say that so quickly. But I do it too. The music stay in our head. Music has power to it. And when truth is embedded in music, music is medicine, and it'll be medicine for this madman. I want you to see very quickly a few quotes on music that I dug out. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, music is the universal language of mankind. Hans Christian Andersen, where words fail, music speaks. Nietzsche even got this. Without music, life would be a mistake. How many of you are glad that God gave us music? The ability to play and to sing. Martin Luther said, next to the word of God, music is the greatest treasure in the world. My heart has often been solaced, refreshed by music when sick and weary. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. Isn't that great? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, music will help dissolve your perplexities and purify your character and sensibilities, and in time of care and sorrow will keep a fountain of joy alive in you. Where did he die? Concentration camp. And the music in his soul kept him going. Maria von Trapp, music acts like a magic key to which the most closed heart opens. That's what happened here in the life of Saul. that momentary madness that came over him, one of the greatest joys in my life has been to live in a house that's filled with music, to have kids and a wife that loves music. Music never stops in our house. I love that. Music is often that secret weapon. So Saul asks for the player. And David comes in and he plays. Saul, by the way, is doing what Samuel warned. He said, the king will come and he'll take. And so he says to Jesse, give me that boy. And he comes and he's willing to stay. And David actually is invited into the throne room by the king that he's about to replace. And he's called to serve his enemy. And notice, David, he just sings. I mean, he doesn't sing. He just plays. It just says he plays the harp. He begins to strum, fingers just skillfully playing on the harp. And it's just like this peace descends on the troubled king. Because it's more than just music there. It's anointed music. He just plays. Maybe a Bach cello suite that just calms everything down. David strums and the spirit flees. And David has found a new place in life. In the midst of his daily grind, he's told, take that harp that you play. Step into the throne room of the king because your enemy is troubled. And he brings peace even to his enemy. His life has just changed. He's now destined for the throne. And I think the day would come when David would long for the simple days back home. Just being out in the field with the sheep. He'll visit back and forth a little bit. We'll see that in chapter 17. But now his life has changed and he steps into a new reality and a new calling. For some of you, that change is maybe just around the corner. A new responsibility, a new opportunity. So respond today. The take home here today is this. Guard your heart against bitterness. Maybe be ready when it's time to pass the baton. Maybe be engaged right now, training even your replacement. That's take home number one. Secondly is study your craft. Study what God has put in your hands. Get good at that. Whether it's music or whatever your occupation is, excel in it, rise in it, and be willing to serve. Be willing to serve with whatever God has given you. And this last one, it's kind of back where we began. Make a house for God. He doesn't need one made of stone. He doesn't need a mansion on Main Street. He needs a dwelling place in your heart. You were made to be a mansion for God to live in. And that's where he wants to live. Open your heart to God. Make your heart Christ's home. He's knocking. Let him move in. Let him move in today. We're going to worship for a little bit and give you time to just kind of let what God is saying to you settle down in your heart and my heart too. So as we worship, some of you might want to just kind of drop back out of the lyric and just say, God, I want to give you what's left of my life. I want to live for you between the services. I want to confess my sin and stop rebelling against what I know is right and true and righteous. I want to give my life to you, Lord. I want to ask you to move in here. I want to ask you to lift the depression or lift the heaviness of heart and soul. I want to ask you to walk with me through this valley. It's dark and it's deep, and the fog doesn't seem to want to lift, but I'll keep looking at you. Let's respond to him that way. And if you're ready to say, Jesus, take my life, just do that right where you are.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.